Well, good morning. Y'all ever seen the game show, Let's Make a Deal? Maybe you saw the original one, Monty Hall, I think it was. That's been a long time ago. Wayne Brady is the host now. And you know how the game works. For the final giveaway, there are various gifts that are kind of behind three different doors. And those would-be winners choose between door number one, door number two, door number three. And generally, there is one gift that's going to give you what's behind every door. It's called the big deal. In addition to having to choose, though, contestants a lot of times get distracted because Wayne Brady is trying to give them money and stuff like that so that they don't choose what's behind the door, trying to pay them cash and tempt them. Today in 1 Corinthians 16, so if you have a Bible and you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul writes about the opportunity to select a door. That door doesn't lead to a new car, it doesn't lead to a new television or a trip to Hawaii. It is a door of ministry that is set open before Paul. Doors of ministry come and go. They come for churches. They come for people. A door of ministry has come for me and for my family. And so I do today what is one of the more difficult tasks that a pastor ever does, to share with a congregation that God is calling him to another place of service. That is a difficult assignment. I shared it with the personnel team, chairman, and with the deacons this week. My resignation and my last day with you will be Sunday, April the 10th. Now, why do I bring that up right now? Kind of the way you do this is you go and you go through the worship service, then you read a letter at the end of the worship service. That's the normal thing to do. But when you do that, everybody leaves with one and only one thought. The Word of God has gone out of their minds, and Pastor Tim is leaving is what's in their minds. And I'm not saying that that's going to completely fade away during this time. But I have a bigger job than just that this morning. My job is telling you the Word of God as your pastor. And so I want to lay some warm hands on this very subject today and help us to all learn something from God's Word. Doors of ministry come and go in this life. I want you to see today that a door of ministry is also set before Five Forks Baptist Church. And today I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you. Don't be distracted. Don't be tempted, because you really will want to choose this door. It's an open door of ministry that was set before the church at Ephesus, too. And I believe it's set before this church, before every church that seeks to do a great work for Jesus. So I want to charge you today to be the church of the open door. 1 Corinthians 16. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 9 this morning. Paul says, I will come to you. He's talking to the Corinthian church. After I pass through Macedonia, for I will be traveling through Macedonia. And perhaps I will remain with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. I don't want to see you now just in passing, for I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord allows. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, because a wide door for effective ministry has been opened for me, yet many oppose me. Now that God has spoken to us through reading his word, let's speak with him in prayer. Father, you are a good God. You are a sending God. You send doors our way. You send doors for individual believers. You send doors for churches. You send doors for groups of people. You send doors for people by themselves. You open what no man can close, and you close what no man can open. So I pray today that you would help us to see something of the door that you have for Five Forks Baptist Church today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to see today three things about this door that we're talking about. First of all, the incredible opportunity of the door. There is no doubt that Paul is absolutely overwhelmed by the opportunity that's set before him. We don't know everything that was going on in Ephesus, but we do know that it's clear Paul thought this was an incredible opportunity. Paul thought there were gospel customers everywhere, and he didn't want to fail to walk through that particular door. So when we're thinking about the incredible opportunity of the door, there are some doors that can be momentary. There are some things in life you can never get back. When you speak a word, when it comes out of your mouth, have you ever just wanted to pull it back in? That happens sometimes. A word that is spoken, you can't get it back. Those of you who are hunters, once you shoot that arrow, you can't get it back. You can't just grab it. It's going. You can't get back a life that's wasted. You can't get back an opportunity that's missed. I don't know exactly what was happening in Ephesus that Paul's referencing, but I know that something incredible was happening, and he knew it was not a guarantee that it was going to continue to happen in the future. Because just like there's a season for dove, and for duck, and for deer, there's a season for doors. He said he wanted to go to Corinth now, but he knew if he did what he wanted to do, that the door might not be open when he returned to Ephesus. Why do opportunities vanish? Why does that happen? Why do doors close for some churches? Sometimes it's because of the death of key people. Sometimes it's because of the death of prospects, or maybe the changing demographics of a community. Sometimes that church doesn't have the ability to capitalize on it. Sometimes it's because of the expenditure of resources on one thing when you need to spend them on something else. Sometimes it's because of the increasing and diminished commitment of a people. And sometimes it's just because of the sovereignty of God. But there's a reason that some opportunities vanish. Doors can be momentary, but the door can also be massive. Paul says there is a wide open door for effective ministry that is laid out before him. The word wide, your translation may have great, because it's the Greek word mega. It means huge. Effective ministry is the word ergon. It's where we get our word energy. This door is mega, and this door is full of energy or full of power. Five Forks Baptist Church, you have a massive door of opportunity in front of you. The U.S. Census Bureau estimates there are over 42,000 people in a 2.5-mile radius around this church. That's 15,000 plus households. 72% of them, that's 30,240 people, have no faith involvement whatsoever. So we know that they're lost. Now, that statistic doesn't count how many people are in false religions or how many people are in cults. The fields are white to harvest right now. Doors can be momentary. Doors can be massive. But doors can also be modified. Look at the very first part of verse 5. It says, I will come to you after I pass through Macedonia, for I will be traveling through Macedonia. Paul made plans to go to Corinth after he went to Macedonia. But if you look at that, if you compare his itinerary with 2 Corinthians chapter 1, what you'll find is he actually didn't do that. Paul's plans changed because of the Lord's leadership. Paul set out to do one thing, but God modified his direction for him to go do something else. Any church that embarks on an amazing journey with God, your word for the day has to be flexibility. Churches can get divided and ultimately destroyed because people won't be flexible. The printouts, the bulletins that you get every week, that'll be in ink. But your preferences shouldn't be. The buildings are set in concrete, and you want them to be. But our feet shouldn't be. The convictions need to be unchangeable. But our methods do not. Like Paul, I see an incredible opportunity in front of Five Forks Baptist Church. It's huge, and it has to be marched through in faith. And like Abraham when he was leaving Ur, we don't know exactly what it's going to look like. You don't know exactly where it's going to lead. But walking forward under the Lord's guidance, he will lead you. There is an incredible opportunity in this door. But the second thing I want you to see is the invincible opener of the door. He says, this door has been opened to me. Now, if you know something about the English language, that's passive. So he's saying, I didn't open the door. He's not saying, we opened the door. He's saying the door has been opened to me. So the question becomes, who opened it? Revelation chapter 3. If you remember the church at Ephesus, remember that's where Paul is right now. The church at Ephesus was the very first church that we dealt with in our Revelation series called Finding a Good Church. And the church at Ephesus had an open door given to them that was referenced in that text. Revelation 3 verse 7, it says, to the angel of the church write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the keys of David. He that opens and no man shuts. And shuts and no man opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door. And no man can shut it. For you have had a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. He talks about how powerful the opener is. It says he holds the key of David. I was looking this week at Fort Knox. Construction on the gold depository at Fort Knox was completed in December 1936. And the known building materials, now there are some they still to this day will not disclose, but the known building materials include 16,000 cubic feet of granite, 4,200 cubic yards of concrete, 750 tons of reinforced steel, and 670 tons of structural steel. The doors, the two doors to the gold depository at Fort Knox weigh 22 tons each. There is a massive and powerful hydraulic system that opens those doors. You look at that and say, that's impressive. They pale in comparison to the power of Jesus to open and shut doors. I'll say more about that in just a minute, but let me make this comment here about the power behind the door. If God opens a door, it will stay open. Period. If God shuts a door, it will close. Period. He's incredibly powerful. He's incredibly perceptive. He says, I know your works. He knows which churches ought to have a door and which ones shouldn't. He knows the season they ought to have a door and the season they shouldn't. There's nothing we have that is more important than an open door from heaven. Nothing. There's no relationship that we have that's more important than an open door from heaven. There's no building that we have that's more important than an open door from heaven. There's no ministry that we have. There's no sacrifice that's more important than an open door from God. He's powerful. He's perceptive. And he's preeminent. God is looking for a people to bless who will be very quick to give him all the glory for what he's done. Not our ability, not our intellect, not our experience, not our business acumen, not our desire to get things done, but every word points to Jesus. There's an incredible opportunity of this door. There is an invincible opener of this door. Third thing I want you to see is the inevitable opposition to the door. Guys, I'm having some trouble with that last slide. There it is. The inevitable opposition to the door. He says, there are many who oppose me. If y'all think the devil is going to take an open door lying down, you got another thing coming. His schemes are as old as the Garden of Eden. Paul says to the Corinthians, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. So in other words, he always runs the same play. If you've been watching the Final Four or March Madness, as you're watching, sometimes you'll see a coach will run a play and he'll just run it over and over. Excuse me, allergies. He'll just run it over and over and over again until they get stopped. And then he'll run something else. The devil always runs the same plays. We know from at least two other passages of Scripture some of the dangers the Ephesian church faced. He says, there are many who oppose me. Maybe your translation says there are many adversaries. You say, what's that all about? Well, first of all, he talks in Acts chapter 20 about the church at Ephesus. And then second, he talks in Revelation 2 about the church at Ephesus. 40 years in between those times. The church at Ephesus had a disinterest in the pursuit of God. You find that a generation later. That wasn't necessarily happening in Paul's day. As a matter of fact, the church at Ephesus was known as a church with a hot love for Jesus Christ. But one generation later, Revelation 2:4, he says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Their doctrine was sound. Their calendar was full. But their love for the Lord had grown cold. If there is a disinterest in the pursuit of God, Paul says that is an adversary that can cause that door to close. As you move forward, never take your eyes off of Jesus. Never take your hearts off of Jesus. Ultimately, Jesus is why we do what we do. You're inviting somebody to church. You say, oh, come to church. We've got a great program for your kids in Awana. Or we've got something great for women. You're really going to enjoy it. We have a tendency to do that, and there's nothing wrong with inviting people to church and using a hook to do it. But make sure they understand that, you know what? We have a great children's ministry. Somebody out there probably has a better one. We have a great women's ministry. Somebody out there probably has a better one. But we have a greater Savior than this world has ever seen. And he promises if he's lifted up, he'll draw all men to him. As you move forward, never take your eyes or your hearts off of Jesus. Disinterest in the pursuit of God. But then there can also be division among the people of God. Psalm 33:1, great psalm, says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." It's nice. The psalmist says it brings so much comfort. Paul warned the Ephesian elders about division. Now keep in mind, this is what Paul said to the church of the open door. Okay? I want you to keep that in your head. Acts chapter 20. Paul was in Ephesus longer than he was ever anywhere. He was in Ephesus for 3 years. And at the end of his time in Ephesus, he says in verse 29, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." And then he gives a secondary warning. He says, "And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert." Paul says there are dangers from outside. There will be people who want to come in and try and twist what is happening. And then he says there are dangers from inside. There will be people here. Paul says in Ephesus, in the church of the open door, who will seek to use their charm, their power, their charisma, whatever, to be able to draw people away. He says, be on the alert. Paul's very familiar with this. The Judaizers fought against Paul. The sons of Korah, if you remember that in the Old Testament in Numbers, they fought against Moses and Aaron. You go to the book of Nehemiah, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem fought against Nehemiah. You go into the Revelation, if you remember our series on finding a good church, and you find there was that woman that is referenced in the church called Jezebel. And we don't think that was her real name, but she was a woman within the church who was stirring up all kinds of dissent and deceit. There was division among the people of God. You say, why is that so dangerous? Ephesians chapter 4, writing to the church at Ephesus, Paul says this. He says that you should be angry and not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, not letting the sun go down on your wrath doesn't literally mean by the time the sun goes down, you have to have that worked out with that other person. It just means you need to commit yourself very quickly to reconciliation. He says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And then there is a verse, we just don't actually talk about it a whole lot. Right after that, it says, neither give the devil an opportunity. So you say, wow, what's that all about? Well, those are joined phrases, joined clauses. And so basically what he's saying is, if there is unconfessed anger in your heart, then you are essentially saying to the devil, come right on into my heart. come right on into my life. Come right on into my church. And so if that happens, according to what Paul's saying in Acts 20, don't look around and say, why aren't people getting saved? God's told you why. There are always going to be people from outside. There are always going to be people from inside who try to derail the open door that God sets before you. A door of ministry can't be propped open. A lot of our doors here, you notice they have those little stoppers. You open the door up, you put the little plastic stopper in there, and it keeps the door open. Doors of ministry can't be propped open with a brick or with a block of wood. Ministry doors are actually a lot more like the doors you go in when you go in Food Lion, those electronic doors that open. They only remain open as long as somebody's walking through them. When the action stops, the doors close. Let me encourage you to give, to pray, to serve, to witness, to worship without hesitation, without delay. And be on your guard as you do, because a wide open door for effective service has been opened for Five Forks Baptist Church. But there are many who oppose it. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Those of you who've been watching online, no matter where you are, if you're in your cubicle at work, if you're in your living room, if you're in your dining room, it doesn't matter. If you don't know Jesus, today you can come to faith in Jesus. We've been talking about the door. We've been talking about a wide open door for effective service. But let me talk to you about another door for just a moment. Jesus says in John's Gospel, chapter 10, I am the door. If anyone comes through me, he'll be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, he is literally the door to heaven. It swings on the hinges of placing your faith and trust in him and turning from your sin and your own way of trying to make life work. So in just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if you would be willing to say, yes, I need to know Jesus, whether you're watching digitally or whether you're in this place physically today, Jesus has promised if you call on him, he'll save you. Would you pray with me and simply pray? Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know my sin has separated me from you. I know you died on the cross for my sin and proved you were God by rising from the grave. That makes you the door. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and to save me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen.